pray. Father, we do thank you so much, God, for bringing us here tonight. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we can look at this nation and people who did some really cool things and some people who did some really awful things, God. And Lord, again, we want it to be a tutor to us. Lord, we want to learn from what we read of how to walk with you. This thing that we have, this thing we call a relationship, that God, that we would be able to develop that in our lives, and Lord, that we would develop it rightly and correctly, and God, that again, we can be an influence in this generation. Lord, we're so blessed to be right where you've placed us, and Lord, we're blessed to be part of the here and the now. And so God, we want to be where you want us to be. We want to say what you want us to say. We want to do what you want us to do. So God, again, thank you for the equipping time that we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. As we left off last time, if you remember, Abimelech, kind of bad scene, you know. Chapter 11 is kind of like funky from beginning almost to end and some bad stuff. Now we hit kind of an unusual part, I think, of Judges. We're going to like speed through two Judges, then look at one for a while, and then again in chapter 12, we'll speed through a couple. So there are some Judges that most of us, we've never even heard of, especially if you haven't read this part of your Bible. You've never even heard of them. They're not written other places, and they're not mentioned much. But here's the thing. The ones that aren't mentioned much seem to be Judges that do okay. And, you know, sometimes when we do good, we don't hear a lot, right? I mean, I know sometimes one of the things that I'm not good at as part of the staff is when the staff does good, I forget to tell them. When they do bad, not a problem letting them know. And I know that's not good, but sometimes that's just the way it is, right? There's not a lot about when people are doing good. So these first couple judges here, one of them we don't know anything about except he died. Look at verse 1. It says, after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, son of Puah. Oh, we do know he's the son of Puah. And Puah is the son of Dodo. Strange names. I wasn't going to say Dodo. Some of you are waiting. No one would name their child that, right? But that's your dad's name's Puah and your granddad's name is either Dodo or Doda. That's a little strange, huh? But they were from Issachar, so that much we know. So listen, that's a little bit weird, isn't it? When you read that, do you ever read your Bible? Do you ever read your Bible and just giggle and think, that's odd? So here's what we know about Tola. And then he dwelt in Shemir in the mountains of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shemir. So that's all we know about him. So there's not a lot to learn about him. And, you know, some people go, well, do you get other stuff about him? Not so much. You know, he was just there. But here's what we do know. Israel prospered. It was good for 23 years. By the way, we've been cruising along historically here. We've been in the country for a while, and I'm going to challenge you, go back to chapter 1 and begin to count the amount of years we've been in Israel. Remember, we talked about they could hardly wait and get in the promised land. Joshua's about taking the land. Now we've been there for a while, and here you have 23 years with this guy where things are seemingly going good because there's not much written. And then verse 3, after him was Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. So, look, 23, 22 is 45 years, almost a half a century. When you say it that way, it sounds long, doesn't it? Almost a half a century of good. That's kind of cool, isn't it, when you think about it? They've been going, and they're there, and, you know, we've been reading this guy, and then another guy comes in, and we read the highs and the lows. And sometimes when we read, I think we kind of feel like we're going through fast. So you have to realize they've been doing really well for part of Abimelech's time. And then at least the last 45 years they did good. Oh, and look how he prospered. Verse 4 says, now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. Now, most of us read that and we go, who cares? That would be like saying he had 30 sons and they drove 30 Porsches. Now it makes a difference, doesn't it? Hey, a donkey was a sweet ride in 1120 BC. So you kind of get what's it. You need to understand they were expensive. And here's what that's telling us. This guy was doing very well for himself. I mean, extremely well. You have a 30 donkey garage at your house, you're doing good, right? And his sons, now, what else is it telling us? It's telling us he probably had more than one wife, right? If he's got 30 sons. So he's kind of one of those guys that was a judge that began to live like a king and began to think he was a king. Not so good, but he prospered. God prospered him. He did good, and then his sons each got a town. That's kind of cool, isn't it? They rode 30 donkeys, and then it says in the middle of verse 4, they also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair, and to this day, which are in the land of the Gilead. Now remember, Gilead's on the other side of the Jordan. This is a Transjordanian guy who's judge, okay? Remember, you have the 2.5 tribes on the other side, and then you have everybody else on the western side, so you have them over there. That's where he was. And then it says, and Jair died and was buried in Kamon. So again, all we know, wealthy, doing good. Now here's kind of a dangerous thing. Think about us. Think about our own lives. Let's think about this for a moment, because when we do well, do you kind of drift from God? Do you maybe not read your Bible as diligently, maybe not pray as fervently, because things are going kind of going good? And I think that can be a dangerous thing, and we can forget. We can forget when God really blesses us, to really be thankful and remember that everything that we have is because of Him. If we have anything, it's because God has given it to us and blessed us. If you remember in Deuteronomy 18, here's what it's Deuteronomy 8. I wrote 18, but it's Deuteronomy 8. Here's what the Lord told Israel: beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judges, and His statute, which I have commanded you, lest, listen, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful cities and dwell in them, you forget to thank the Lord. I think most of us in here, if I asked you if you prayed before you ate, most of us would say yes, right? Some of us even do it in public. We get real bold. That was sarcasm. Do you ever thank God after you eat? Do you ever sit at the table and say, hey, let's pray and thank God. Our bellies are full. We had a really good meal, and we had great dessert, had a good espresso afterwards, and you just sit and thank God? Most of us don't do that, do we? And that's what he's telling them in Deuteronomy. He's saying, don't forget, when your bellies are full, thank me. Thank me for what you've gotten. And, you know, that might be a good tradition to start in your family, or just the thing to start. Hey, let's pray after we eat too. I'm not saying don't pray before you eat, but it would be good to pray after we eat, right? Maybe train up your children that way to thank God. And then maybe we could get in the habit of every time something good happens to us, to stop and thank Him that something good happened to us rather than just expecting it. So, you know, I think that's important. Here's what I know Israel did not do. They did not thank Him. They did not remember Him. They kind of got in the mode where, hey, they expect God to bless him. And sometimes that can happen, can't it? Sometimes we expect God has to do things because that's the way it's been. And we need to be careful when we get in those modes and kind of get that way, and we think it's all great. Now look at verse 6. It says, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So I want to stress once again, it's not like they do good one day, bad the next day, good 2 days, bad 4 days, good 10 days, bad 3 days. They went 45 years doing good. That's a long time, right? Half a century. Some of us have not even been alive that long. Some of us have been alive more than that long. But that's a long time. So they're doing good. So now they do evil. And then check out what it says. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now listen. And they served Baals and the Ashtaroth, the god of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. Here's the thing. I counted that. There's 7 gods there. They started worshiping 7 other gods, and they gave up on God. Now, why do we do that? Why do we worship other gods and quit worshiping the God of the universe? Here's what I think. Because we can control those other gods. Or so we think. And listen, God is hard to worship because we can't control him, right? God does what he wants and he expects to control us. When you get this other God, when you get a fake God, and I'm not talking about things coming in our life and taking control, but I'm talking about why do people fall for false religions? Because they think they can control that God. They have something to do with it. They're in charge. They're in control. So Israel, listen, for a half a century walked with the God who brought them in, and then in just a short time, they start serving seven other different gods. Now, I don't think every person was worshiping seven gods, but that's what had infiltrated throughout the country and in the cities. They had given up on the one real God and replaced him with other gods. Now, do you know why we replace God? I've said it over and over. We were created to worship. God made us that way. Some people call it that God-shaped hole. I don't think we have a God-shaped hole. I don't think there's like a hole in the middle of us. God made man to worship. Because God made man to worship him. And that's the way we're, and here's the thing. If you do not worship the one true living God, you're going to worship something or someone. That's because it's how we're made. That's going to happen. And it can be all kinds of, in our generation, we have all kinds of gods, whether it's some false god or some false religion or whether it's something, it could be, you know, some kind of, you know, addiction we get, whether it's drugs or whether it's sex or, you know, whatever we kind of plug into, maybe power, maybe money, and we can get into those things. But listen, they drifted away from the one God, the only God who can save them. And he went to these false gods. I read that part, and I get really sad. I think, how could you do that? They've been in the country for a couple hundred years now. Probably close to 300 years. That's a long time, isn't it? They know there's been some really good years, and they know there's been some really bad years. And they know the really good years happened when they were following God or had a leader who was following God. And they know the really bad years happened when they followed other gods. Then why on earth would you go after these other gods? Oh, by the way, notice they're connected with nations. And these are the nations that God told them to dispossess and get out of the land. Oh, what does that tell us? We're back to that same old issue. They didn't get rid of them. They didn't dispossess them. So listen, now they're there, and here they're worshiping other gods. So verse 7, so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Now it's going to be quite a while where these Philistines and these Ammonites are just going to hassle Israel for a long time. And they're going to be in, they're going to be around them and hassling them and coming against them. So the Lord brought them. And here's what you and I need to know. Sometimes the things in our life, God brings things in our lives because he's trying to get our attention. You get a little Ammonite buzzing around you. And it's God trying to say, I love you. And we don't think so, do we? Or you get a little Philistine kicking you. And you're going, what's this guy kicking me for? And God says, because I love you. And God brings these guys around and they're hassling them. And so listen, then it says in verse 8, from that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. So this goes on for 18 years. You got these people coming and harassing you and beating on you. Don't you think you would learn quicker than 18 years? That's a long learning curve, isn't it? That's a long time. 18 years is a long time to do something bad and have this like and oppressing you and coming after you. And then listen, and then it says, not only that, it says they were harassed the children for 18 years. At the end of that, it says all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites and Gilead. So remember, they're on the other side, so they're really getting them. Listen, that wasn't enough for the Ammonites and Amorites. Verse 9 says, so the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed, or you might write in there, depressed. Because here's what I find when I don't follow God and I get the Philistines and the Ammonites coming in and hassling me and coming against me. Here's what I find in my life. I tend to get depressed. Why? Because things don't go well. And I think I'm like most people. When things don't go well, I'm not out there going, woohoo, things aren't going well. I start having pity parties. I invite people over. Come to my party. Let's all sulk together, right? Most people don't like to come to pity parties. Well, Israel's distressed and depressed. They're in bad shape. So, verse 10, then the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. Listen, they kind of come to their senses, right? And doesn't that usually happen to us when we get between, quote, the proverbial rock and a hard place? Oh, God, get me out of here. We wait till we get there. Listen, we could have done it like we could have done this 15 years ago, 3 years into it. But no, we wait till all 18 years. We wait till we're at our wit's end. We wait till nothing else will work. And how many times have you said, well, all we can do is pray? Why didn't we pray before? That's all we could do. So they're at that place, and here's what they do. They cry out to God, and they go, we've sinned. And if I were God, I would say, no kidding. Well, that's kind of what God says this time. Listen, so the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, and from the people of Ammon, and from the Philistines, also from the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites, and also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you? Here's what God did. He listed seven countries. How many gods were they worshiping? Seven. Now God says, excuse me? Here's what they're saying. We've sinned. We need you, God. And God says, excuse me? Didn't I deliver you from those people? I delivered you. Didn't I bring you out of that? You see, we get to thinking we've done something great, right? Didn't I do that? God says, didn't I bring you out of those who oppressed you? And listen, and he says, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet, verse 13, you have forsaken me and served other gods. Here's what he says, therefore, I ain't delivering you anymore. I paraphrase that last part a little bit. Wow. You think God's angry? Think he has a right to be? Listen, I don't think he's going off. I don't think he's like, bah! I brought you into the land. I delivered all of those people into your hand. I gave you everything. You have everything. You went after these other gods. Here's what they're saying when they go after the other gods. Those gods that we beat up their people, those gods are better than you. And here's what God says then. Notice at the end of that, look what he says in verse 14. So here's what he says. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen, and let them deliver you in your time of distress. Here's what God says. Go check out. Man, that's ugly, isn't it? You know what the worst thing in the world to achieve is? For God to give you over to yourself. That is horrible. And that's what God is doing to these guys. Fine, if that's what you want, and you want to worship these other gods, and you think these other gods are so much greater, then call to them. See how they do. See what they do for you. And you know what? You and I should take note from that, shouldn't we? Because we get in binds and we get in situations and things happen to us and, you know, quote, life happens, right? Have you noticed that as we go along? Life happens. And a lot of times things happen to us because we put our trust in this, we put our trust in that, we put our trust here, and then when it gets really bad, we call out to God. And here's what God says, why don't you go trust all those things you've been trusting? Why don't you grab a hold of one of those and see if they can pull you out of this? You know, and I think in America, at least, it's a lot to do with materialism. Why don't you see how that materialism works for you now? And so here's what God says. I'm just going to give you over to yourself. You just call out to those gods and see how well they do. Verse 15, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, oh, no. Listen to what they said. We have sinned. Do whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Here's what they're... Now, here's what I think. I think... Before that, they're just kind of crying out to him. I think this is real repentance, and here's why. Listen, we have sinned, and here's what they go. We're not making any deals with you, God. Do whatever you want. If you're going to turn us over to them, that's fine. But here's what we know. We've sinned. And then check out what they did. Verse 16 says, so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. Listen, that Hebrew wording for that doesn't mean they put them away in a drawer like a lot of us do, right? We go, oh, God, I'll trust you. And we have our little life all compartmentalized. And then when we need that God, we kind of pull the drawer back out and get the God back out and go for it. When they say they put away, here's what they're saying. They utterly destroyed those other gods. They got completely rid of them. They're out of their lives. They're not going back to those gods. At least this group is not. And they're going, Lord, we're not. We're going to serve you no matter what. Again, we're not making any deals. And then I love this. And it's worded a little bit strange, but it's letting us know that God and his emotion and his care for us. It says, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Listen, God hears. God knows. God knows when we're hurting. God knows when our life is coming undone. He's not in heaven enjoying it. I love that verse because it makes God real, doesn't it? And God says, I can't leave you guys like this. I think God sometimes looks at us and goes, you are like the biggest mess ever. But I can't leave you there. Like a mother and a child, right? Like a dad and a little one. I'm not going to leave you in that. God says, I'm not going to leave you. Don't you love it? And so listen, then the people of Ammon, now look, it doesn't get better right away because some of us, we always want that quick fix, right? Woo, God said I'm going to be okay, so I want God to fix me. Listen, then the people of Ammon gathered together and camped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped at Mizpah. So now you got people coming together, and they're coming together for war. They're trying to get together. But look what happens when Israel gets together. Verse 18, and the people... The leaders of Gilead said to one another, who's in charge? Isn't that what they're saying? Listen, they come together and they go, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Do you see what's going on? They had no leader. They were just kind of all doing their own thing and everybody's going their own way. Hey, the last leader died. What's his face? Jair and his 30 sons, they're dead. And now they're going their own way and they're doing their own thing and they're going, now they get ready for a war and they go, how are we going to go to war? Who's going to lead us? Who's going to be the one? You know, I think a lot of us, if we're honest, leadership kind of bugs us, but leadership is essential in our lives, isn't it? Isn't there somebody who needs to be calling the shots and doing the things? And I know, you know, I know the way I'm made and the way I'm built. Sometimes I think I could do so much better. Who put him in charge? I think I'd make a great president. I think I would. You know, from my perspective, elect me president, I'll fix everything because I'd be awesome at it. I'm not campaigning, by the way. But isn't that what sometimes we think and we don't like leadership yet when there's no leadership, when there's no direction, and people get messed up. And now you got a bunch of people, here's what they're saying, let's go to war. And everybody's going, okay, let's go fight those Ammonites. And then here's what they say, who do we have to lead us? Well, I don't want to lead you. I'm not going first. You go first. I don't want to go first. You go first. Well, I don't want to go out there. I get killed. You go out there. So now they have no leader. That's the big dilemma. Now, I think, kind of back up a little bit chronologically. I could be a little bit wrong, but we're going to get a little info on this next guy who's on the scene. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah." So listen, here's the thing. I think what we're doing is they go, who's going to lead us? And then we go back and we're kind of getting a history of this only person who could lead them. This is kind of crazy. So they're going, okay, here was this guy, great warrior, great guy, great man of valor. But the problem was his mom was a hooker. His dad had this begot him. She was, a prostitute. Verse 2 says, "And Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, 'You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman.' Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him." So here you have this guy who shows up, and are you kind of getting a hint that he might be the leader? But the problem is, he is so not a leader, man. He's not cut out of the right cloth. He's the son of a harlot, right? He was a reject from society. Society pushed him out, and he's the head of a terrorist organization. Now what you get out of that? He's got a bunch of guys that are terrorizing the Middle East. Oh, good. That's what we need. We need a good terrorist. We need a good guerrilla fighter. And so this guy. And here's what I love. Isn't that just the kind of guy God would pick? You see, we always have credentials, don't we? Well, you need to be this, and you need to be that, and you need to look like this. And, I understand, here at Calvary, we kind of see things a little bit differently because of who we have. So I get that. We kind of go, well, no, it kind of doesn't fit the mold. But you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes as leaders, we want them to fit a certain criteria. And all of a sudden, here's Israel. They're leaderless. And the only person that seems like he could do any good in the country is this guy who his credentials are zero. There's nothing really positive. We haven't read anything positive about him except he's a good fighter. He's a man of valor. So he can go out. But the one thing he can do is he can win a war. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? So who do you pick? Who do you choose? Oh, by the way, remember they said if we can find a leader, go back to the end of chapter 10. It says in verse 18, "And the people and the leaders of Gilead said to one another, 'Who is a man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" Here's what they're saying. If we can find someone to go to fight for us, we'll make him king. Not that guy. Not the son of a hooker. Not the one everybody threw out. Not the head of the terrorist organization that's living up in Tob, some 150 miles away, and they're terrorizing everybody. Not that guy. So then somebody gets a bright idea. I know. Let's go talk to what's-his-face, because these Ammonites are beating us up. Verse 4 says, "And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel." Now they're coming against them. Now it's getting hot. So here's what they do. We'll just go after this guy. "And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob, and they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon.'" So here's what's going on. We need you. Now, you need me. You need me. Remember the guy? The guy you rejected because my mom was one of those people? And my brothers all threw me out, and you guys let them run me out of town. Now you want me? Oh, we need you because we're getting beat up really bad, and we need somebody who's really good at fighting. And I guess you'll do, because you do have one quality. You're a scrapper, man. You can put together a terrorist organization, and you can take care of things, and maybe we can get rid of these Ammonites, because these Ammonites are really bugging us. So listen, they go to him, and they tell him, "You need to help us." So verse 7, "So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Aren't you the ones that hate me? Didn't you expel me from my father's house? He goes, aren't you the same people? Isn't this the same? I'm wondering what his brothers are thinking, but aren't you guys the same people that you're doing that? And then, listen, and then he says, why have you come to me now when you're in distress? What are you doing? Why do you want me? The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you, like they, you know, come to him before, but that's why we've come to you, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon, listen, and be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead. So here's what they're saying. We really need you right now. Now, all of the negative things I've said about him, check out now how his conversation goes, because this is a pretty cool guy. Oh, he didn't have the credentials. He didn't have the right upbringing. He was a reject from society. He did run a terrorist group, but not in a terrorist group that we think of today. But he did run one of those. But listen to what he says, because here's what he knows. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, listen, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Did you hear what he just said? He goes, if I go back and fight for you, and what? The Lord delivers them. Listen, Jephthah isn't saying, if I go back and beat the tar out of the Ammonites, I get to be king for the day. Here's what he says. If I go back with you and the Lord delivers the Ammonites. Wow, this guy with all of his faults, here's the crazy thing. He's following the Lord. We're going to know more about him in a minute, but this guy, here's what you need to know. This guy hiding up in the mountains of Tob, a place we don't even know where it was. Here's what you need to know. He was hiding out in that area, and he got rejected, and yet he's following God. Doesn't that happen sometimes? Isn't it the people that nobody else wants that God uses? That God does an incredible work in their life? And here you have this guy that's hit out, he's following God. He says, and the Lord delivers him. I'm going to be king? Is that what you're telling me? And the elders of Gilead, verse 10, said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your word. So here's what they're saying. You know, as God is our witness. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him the head and the commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Here's what he said. We're going to seal this deal, but we're going to seal this deal before God. That's where we're going to go do this. That's kind of incredible, isn't it? So now they're sealing up the deal, and I'm thinking his brothers are going, oh, no. Isn't it interesting what brothers do to brothers in the Bible? Wow, it's kind of crazy, huh? So now here he is, he's back in town, and he's going to lead them to war. Now, before, don't read on yet, and especially if you've never read this, because what would you think? Here's a guy, has a band of guys. Listen, he had some ugly guys hanging out with him. That's what that verse is telling us. Some bad people were hanging out with him. And he did raiding parties, and he did those sort of things. Now, that kind of guy, if you hire that guy, so to speak, and his group to make war against somebody, what would you think their strategy would be? Don't you think they would, like, go full steam into it? You know, kind of, let's go get those Ammonites. Here's what we can do. We're great guerrilla fighters. If each one of us split apart, each one of us takes some of the men of Israel, we'll get these guys and we'll just beat them up bad, right? I mean, that's what I would think, right? If you haven't read this. That's not what he does. This is a crazy guy. This guy is so not who he seems to be in the beginning. Check out what he does. Listen, here's what he does as he begins to take over. Verse 12, now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you have come, or that you've come to fight against me in my land? Here's what he's going. He sends a message, a little diplomacy going on, right? Sends a message and goes, what's the deal? Why do you want to fight against me? Why are you so upset with us? Check this out. Why are you so upset with the nation of Israel? Think about that for a moment. This is in about 1120 BC. Why are you, Ammonites, so mad at the nation of Israel? Here's what the Ammonites tell them. Verse 13, and the king of the people of Ammonite answered the messengers of Jephthah and said, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan, now therefore restore those lands peaceably. Here's what they're saying. Sound familiar? You took our land. Sound like anything going on in the 21st century? Wow. How come everybody accuses Israel of taking their land? It's kind of interesting. You got this little bitty group of people and you got our land. You know what? Your land stunk before we came in. So here's what the Ammonite says. Give us our land. And by the way, we don't just want you out of our land. Here's what we really want. We want you off the planet. We hate you. You shouldn't even exist. Now check out Jephthah. Here's what you got to like about this guy. This guy read his Bible. Look at what he does. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon in verse 14, verse 15, and said to them, thus says Jephthah, check this out, Israel did not take away the land of Moab nor the land of the people of Ammon. Here's what he's saying. Go back and study history. Number one, we didn't take nothing from nobody. When we got land, it was because people were the aggressor towards us, especially on the other side of the Jordan. So here's what they're going. We didn't take the land from Moab. Go back and check it out. Why wouldn't have they taken the land from Moab, and why wouldn't have they taken the land of Ammon? You remember who Moab and Ammon are? Who are the Moabites and the Ammonites? They're descendants of Lot. Remember that whole story? And remember when they came into the land and things were going on and God says, leave them alone and leave them alone. Don't touch them. And go around this way. Remember? Do you guys? Three of us. Yeah. If you don't remember, go back and read Exodus and check it out. Because this is kind of crazy because this is the way it is. Listen, it gets so crazy and so mixed up. Here's the Ammonites going, that's our land. And Jephthah's going, it is so not your land. It's never been your land. You never had this land. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself right now. But listen, he goes, we didn't take any land from the Moabites and we didn't take any land from the Ammonites when we came into the... How does he know that? How does he know that? Because he read his Bible. It's kind of cool. Back then, you only had six books. So listen, he's reading his Bible. He knows his Bible. He goes, we didn't take your land. And he says, listen, verse 16, for when Israel came up from Egypt, we walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea, and we came to Kadesh. And then he says, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but the king of Moab would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab. And they came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Are you getting what he's saying? Hey, I studied history and I studied geography. We didn't do it. You guys got a little bit of revisionist history going on? I checked it out. We didn't take land from you. This ain't your land. I kind of like this guy, don't you? He's kind of cool. And here's a cool thing, too. Here's what Jephthah knows. His relationship with God is based on, check this out, historical facts. You see, I think it's good if you and I can give historical facts for our religion, facts. Here's what Jephthah's doing. Let me give you a history lesson. Before we go to war, you need a history lesson, and you need to figure out what's what, because I'm going to give you some facts. The problem with a lot of people is they don't want to be confused with the facts, right? People are going, don't give me the facts. I just want to beat you up, okay? That usually the way it goes? So listen, can you give historical facts for this thing we call Christianity? Now, I think it's great. Listen, we're going to see in a minute, he's going to give some great theology too. But first he goes to history. And you and I should be able to go to history and then go to theology and tie the two together, and people go, wow, that really did happen, didn't it? So look, check it out. This is what he says in verse 19. Now we didn't just kind of get a good history lesson. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And the Israelites said to him, please let us pass through your land in order into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all of his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all of his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated him. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. Here's what's going on. Those guys picked a fight with us. They came against us. We just wanted to walk through. They came against us. They fought against us. God, did you notice what he's saying? Listen, this guy's spiritual. God delivered them into our hands, so therefore we took possession of the land because they were the aggressors, not us, and now we have their land. And then he goes on, he says, listen, that's what happened there. And then he says in verse 22 that they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. Now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you possess it? Now there's the theology. How did they get the land? God did it. The history is, we had a battle. The theology is, God gave us this land. You see, people get really mad when Israel says that, but here's the reality. God gave them that land. God owns, do you understand he owns planet Earth? He does. It's his. He can give it to whoever he wants. He can give you whatever you want. Even we think we own land. I've said this before. We think we own land. Everybody goes, I own this land. No, you don't. Yeah, I do. Bet me I have my title. Quit paying your taxes. You just think you own it. It just makes you feel all good because you got a title. So here's what happens. He says, God gave us this land. Don't you kind of like this Jephthah character? For such a terrorist guy, he's got some good savvy, doesn't he? He's got good history. He's got good theology. He says, listen, now here's where it even gets better. So God gave us a land. Now we possess it. And then, check out what he does. Verse 24, here's what he asks him. Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? Here's what he's saying. I love this, man. Here's a big challenge. Well, won't you take whatever your God gives you? Of course they would. How are you going to answer that? It would be like today, you know, telling some of the people, wouldn't you take whatever Allah gives you? Well, yeah, if Allah gives it to me, I'm going to take it. So here's what Jephthah's saying. Well, God gave it to us. And he goes, he asked them that question. He goes, wouldn't that happen? And they're going, we don't like you anymore. He says, so whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we're going to possess it. So here's what he's saying. God did it. Verse 25, and now, check this out. This is kind of crazy. Are you better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Now, listen, now he's using a little bit of psychological warfare. Balak was a pretty powerful guy. Go back and read about him in Numbers. Actually, you can read about most of this in Numbers. Where at in Numbers? Somewhere towards the center. Balak's a pretty powerful guy, and here's what he's asking them, a little bit of psychology. Do you remember that great king, Balak? Are you guys more powerful than him? Because listen, here's what he's telling them. Balak wouldn't come against Israel. Remember Balak got freaked out, hired Balaam? Remember the whole thing and the talking donkey and all that? Great story. If you don't know it, find it. It's in Numbers. So he says, listen, are you better than that guy? Don't you love this? Are you better than him? He says, because you just got to know. He says, listen, did he ever strike out against Israel at the end? Did he ever fight against them? You better think about what you're doing. Verse 26, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aor and its villages, and in all the cities on the banks of Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Here's what he's saying. For three centuries we've been here. And now all of a sudden you're telling us this is your land? That's crazy, isn't it? Wow. this Jephthah's quite the guy, isn't he? I don't think they should have kicked him out back in chapter or verse 2. This guy's pretty... Who would have ever thought that some guy running a terrorist group out of Tob would have all this biblical information? And then also the historical facts, 300 years? We've been here 300 years? Why didn't you kick us out 300 years ago? Why didn't you kick us out 250 years ago? Why didn't you kick us out 200 years ago? Why didn't you kick us out 150 years ago? Why is it so important right now? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So listen, he asked them that. Verse 27, therefore, here's what he says. Here's his conclusion. So actually from verse 14 to verse 26 was his historical, theological, and psychological argument, right? So here's what he says, because remember they said, you've sinned, you've taken our land. So here's what he says, finally in verse 27. Therefore, because of all of that, I have not sinned against you, but you have wronged me by fighting against me. Now listen to what he says. May the Lord judge, or may the Lord the judge render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. How awesome is that? He's going, I don't need to fight you. He goes, we'll just let God figure it out. Why don't we ask God? Why don't we see if God can do it? However, verse 28, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words of Jephthah sent him. Bummer. Verse 28 tells us this. Don't confuse me with the facts. Your argument was great. Your argument was logical. Your argument was theological. It was historically accurate. Everything you said is true. But we don't care. Isn't it interesting that many couple thousand years ago that was going on in Israel? And here we are in 2013 in the same old, right? Same stuff's going on. And here's the crazy, crazy, crazy thing. Somehow we think we're going to fix it. That's the crazy thing. Here's what I think. I think you need to read your Bibles. You need to understand something. How are we going to fix something that hasn't been fixed in thousands of years? Oh, I have the solution. Really? Yeah, we'll get together. We'll have a little peace accord. Peace accords, those kind of things don't work when you're working with people who don't believe in history, don't believe in the facts, and don't want the facts. We're not going to go on. We're going to stop here. I know a lot of you want to find out about Jephthah and everything that goes on. Come back next week. Cliffhanger, right? You're going to stop right there? Yeah, we are. What did we learn? Some of you go, not a thing, man. I don't even know why I came tonight. What did we learn? Well, we learned that two guys didn't do a whole lot, right? We learned the country did really bad. But this Jephthah guy, here's something I do want us to take away, because here's what a lot of us think. I'm not qualified. I can't do it. I don't have whatever. We think that. If God is calling you, God will equip you, and God will see you through. Hey, I speak from experience. Listen, if there's anybody not qualified to do what I do, it would be me. And God will do that, and you need to understand. Hey, you need to not worry about, man, there's still so often we put off and we put off. Well, I would serve God if, and we have all of these dumb excuses. I'm not holy enough. Well, if holiness was a criteria, none of us could do it. Well, I'm not biblically literate enough. Well, two things. Number one, you know, so. Number two, start reading. I hate it when people do that. I'm not biblically literate. Well, start reading your Bible. No, I don't want to do that. How are you going to get literate if you don't read? So listen, get in your Word. And don't you want to be like Jephthah? Don't you want to be somebody, you can go up to somebody, you can give them the historical facts of why you believe what you believe, and then you can give them the theological truths that they need, and then you can tell them, you know, accept it or not, but now you're well informed. Isn't that what he's telling the king of Ammon? Here's everything. Now, if you want to reject it, it's fine, because I read ahead. He's going to beat the tar out of this guy in just a few verses. But he gave him a chance, didn't he? So you and I, listen, you and I need to tell people. And then here's the crazy thing. We need to pray for Israel, don't we? Somebody the other day asked me, why should we pray for the peace of Israel? If there's never going to be peace, why are we going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? For this reason, you know when there's going to be the peace of Jerusalem? When a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, when the Messiah puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. So why are we praying for the peace of Jerusalem? We're praying for Jesus to come back, right? Yeah, there's two people. We're going right now. That's what we're praying for. Listen, and you and I need to be people. And I think we're close, man. I read the headlines. I read my Bible. I'm going, this is insanity. Now, I know probably every generation says that, right? People go, come on. I remember back in the 20s, some of us, you know, and we're going, Here's what's really great. God is God in 1120 BC. God is God in 70 AD. God is God in 2013. He's working his plan. And would to God that we could all be kind of like Jephthah up to this point of having some truth hidden in our hearts and that we wouldn't be afraid to face the battle and go out and face it. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that as we look at this passage tonight and kind of, Lord, we can see and understand how during affluency it's easy. God, it's easy just to get comfortable and complacent. And Lord, I believe that's why a lot of us aren't as affluent as we could be. I pray that we would think about Israel going those 45 years and doing pretty well. And God, because of their doing well and forgetting that in the prosperity they forgot their purpose. And God, as you prosper us, may we never forget our purpose. May we never forget why you are prospering us so that we can bring honor and glory to your name. God, would you take this group of people coming out together on a Thursday night to open up and kind of read some bizarre verses. And yet, God, we're here because we do want to grow. We do want to change. We do want to be men and women who are really equipped to go out to serve our God. Lord, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, even, Lord, around the world. So thank you for your faithfulness, God. I thank you that we could even read in the midst of the faithlessness of Israel, you remain faithful. God, how your heart breaks and yearns for us to be the men and women that you want us to be. So thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for us and saving us. Thank you tonight for opening up your word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.